Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can have a copy of it, that we may hold it in our hands and read and study it. Now as we open it, dear Lord, to study and to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, I pray, dear Lord, that you would just have your perfect will and way in all of our hearts. Be with the Knoll family, Lord. Help them, comfort them, rejoice with them as Lou's mom has now graduated to heaven. And Lord, I pray that it would not be long for all of us together would go up in the rapture. As we pray with John, even so come quickly, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us. Have your perfect will and way now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in Exodus 17 today, back in our study of the book of Exodus, looking at the revelation of redemption as we have been looking at this for some time now. We come to Exodus 17 as we conclude this portion of chapter 17. Last week we saw as they camped in Rephidim as the resting place, God drew His people and guided His people to this place, this camping site, and He knew ahead of time there was no water there. And again, we saw last week as it was a test of their faith, what they would do. And we saw the smiting of the rock. We saw the water flowing from the rock, and of course the picture of Christ there is His crucifixion. As we come to Exodus 17 today and come to verse 8, notice the first three words of verse 8 in chapter 17. Then came Amalek. Then came Amalek. My, how the Lord made this real in my life this week, or this previous week, how then came Amalek. And I think you'll all agree as we move through this lesson today that you have had times when then Amalek just shows up. As we have seen the smiting of the rock, with the striking of the rock, the water flows from the rock. And as the water flowed, of course, the people drank of the water, for they were in need of some sustenance to quench their thirst. So these people, as it doesn't say here in chapter 17, but of course they drank of the rock, of the water of the rock. And this smiting of the rock, as we have seen, is a type of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the flowing of the water is a picture of the giving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. For water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. So this picture that is revealed here in chapter 17, in these verses 1 through 7, reveals to believers today in New Testament, in the age of grace, it reveals to believers after they have believed and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that as they have received the gift of eternal life, then the Holy Spirit of God comes within and abodes within the believer. At the point of salvation, the believer then is given a new nature. As Pastor has been teaching the book of Romans, chapter 6, 7, and 8 to us, we have seen this new nature that we have been given. And God has given us this nature. It doesn't replace the old nature. It is given also. We still have the old nature, but now we're given a new nature. And as a believer, we have two natures. The old carnal, fleshly nature that we're born with. Then the new nature that desires to do right within us, that knows what is right and desires to do that pleases the Lord. A strange conflict is experienced at the point of salvation. With this new nature now, there's a conflict between the old and the new. The old wanting to still do the old things that you did before you were saved, and now this new nature is wanting to do what pleases the Lord and quench the old nature. It's shown to us in Galatians. Hold your place here in Exodus and go with me to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, "For the flesh, which is the old nature, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit," which is the new nature, the Holy Spirit, of course, where He abodes, "and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." Now, of course, we could go to Romans where Paul teaches us that He doesn't do the things that he wants to do. He does the things he doesn't want to do. But here in Galatians 5:17, as he writes to the church of Galatia, he says, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." That is the conflict that rages within us as we become believers now, this new conflict at the point of our salvation. And that's what's pictured here in Exodus 17, verse 8 through 16, is a conflict between the two natures. Remember that at the point of the smiting of the rock is a picture of Christ's crucifixion, and the after the crucifixion, the giving of the gift of the Comforter has come. When Jesus ascended back into heaven, He sent the Comforter, and that Comforter now comes and lives within a believer if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, and that is when then comes Amalek. Notice the timing here as we begin in Exodus 17 and verse 8. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Notice the timing of Amalek's assault. It was after Moses smote the rock and the water came forth. Israel was not called on to do any fighting in Egypt, were they? Egypt was not called on to fight at the Red Sea when the Pharaoh and his armies were coming right towards them, did they? No, remember it says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." The Lord's going to fight this battle for you. They weren't having to conflict and enter into this conflict or this fight at the Red Sea or in Egypt. Only after the smiting of the rock and the flowing of the water did they have to go and fight. Once the water or the Holy Spirit has been given, fighting commences between the two natures. At the time of the Exodus from Egypt, in the Sinai Peninsula there lived at least two tribes, two groups of people. We've been introduced to one already, the Midianites. This was a peaceful tribe that tended their flocks and herds. They were descendants of Abraham, and they were related to Moses by marriage. Moses married Zipporah of the Zephonites, or Midianites. And then we come to the Amalekites here in chapter 17. They're the opposite of the Midianites. They were a group of fierce nomads. They were descendants of Esau. As Israel's route continued to move further and further into their territory, into the Sinai Peninsula and the wilderness of Sinai, the watchful eye of the Amalekites were watching them. Their flocks and herds of the Israelites were enjoying their pastures. The Amalekites claimed it as theirs. This is their pastures. And this is our water. Remember, they go to the oasis of Elim. And how the Amalekites didn't like that. The Amalekites resented the presence of God's people in their land, in their desert, in their wilderness. They were doubtless accustomed to driving off smaller groups of people away from their drinking holes, or forbidding their flocks to pasture in their green grasses. And as the Israelites begin to move further and further into their territory, having their flocks eat their pastures and drinking of their waters, they began to have attacks against the Israelites. And we see that in Deuteronomy in chapter 25. You turn there, I'll show you real quickly. Deuteronomy 25, just two verses. Deuteronomy 25, 17 and 18 says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God." Their strategy was to attack the hindmost part of the tribe of Israel and the nation of Israel, as there are 2 million plus people moving through the desert, they come up and just hit the hindmost part, the feeble, the weak, those that are given to faint. And it shows us very quickly about the Amalekites, they feared not God. So there's a new water source now in the desert at Rephidim. God has given a new water source, and this water source is valuable in the desert. So at Rephidim, as this new water source has been created by God, if we studied references of water sources and wells in the Old Testament, we'll notice it was always a point of conflict and contention because water is so important in the desert regions. And so the Amalekites hear of this new water source and they must have it as their own. They must control it. So it's interesting to note as we look back at Exodus 17 and verse 8, the Amalekites fought first. They began the conflict. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Amalek started the battle. The new nature of the believer doesn't start the conflict with the old nature. The new nature of the believer delights and desires to feed upon God's Word. It delights and desires to commune with God. It delights and desires to engage in spiritual things. Now, spiritual conflict is part of that. But the old nature doesn't want the new nature to live in peace. It's always attacking, always fighting, always bringing up things of the flesh, things of the old nature, things of your past. It's not until the Christian has been made a partaker of the divine nature that 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about that the inward conflict begins. Previous to our salvation date, previous to our new birth, previous to that new nature being given to us, previous to the Holy Spirit of God being given to us, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were under the dominion of the flesh. We didn't even care that it was wrong. We just did what we felt was right, what we felt was felt good. If it pleased the flesh, let's go do it. But when the Holy Spirit came in and He abides within you, He begins to shed abroad in your heart the wickedness, the carnality, the worldliness. And if you are really honest with yourself, you were probably shocked when the light started being shown on your wickedness. You were probably shocked at the depths and the power of evil within you. As soon as we receive the new nature, the conflict begins. Amalek raises up. So as we come back to Exodus 17, and Moses said unto Joshua, this is the first mention of Joshua in the Bible. And we could talk about that, but it's the law of first mention. We see a character of Joshua right here, willing to obey, willing to do, willing to fight when they're not even a fighting nation. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Moses gave instructions for Joshua to choose out men and prepare to fight the Amalekites. Now the Amalekites are a fierce, nomad, warring people. The Israelites are not a warring people. They are not an organized army. They are not ready to call up the militia. They've only been on the road a little over a month from bondage. But Moses assures Joshua that he will go up the hill, overlook the battle site, and stretch forth the rod of God. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had been given those orders by Moses, to go and choose you out men to fight the Amalekites. And Moses is going to go up on a hill and stretch out a stick. I'd be a little worried if I was Joshua. I'd be, fleshly, thinking fleshly here. I'd be like, well, I don't know about this, Moses. Why don't you go out and fight the Amalekites, and I'll go up on the hill and hold up the stick. But that's not what Joshua did. Joshua's, okay, I'll do it, Moses. I'll choose me out men. Whatever kind of weapon we have brought with us from Egypt, probably more farming instrument than weapons, we'll go out and we'll fight the Amalekites. As long as you go up on that hill and hold up the rod of God. This would have been the first time that Israel was engaged in battle. Every time before this, God fought for them. But now, God is saying, no, it's time for you to get involved. It's now time for you to be involved in the conflict. Remembering this is a picture of the old and the new nature. We could sit on our couch and say, Lord, the flesh is fighting me again today. I need you to win. I need you to go to battle. We could say that, and we should be praying for the Lord's help. But the Lord wants us to get involved too. We are to feed the new nature by reading His Word, being faithful to the house of God, doing the good things of the Word of God that teaches us, not just sitting back and say, Lord, here's your fight. Go to it. No, it's our fight too. As we continue to read, in verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. But when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The scriptures are full of accounts of unusual wars, especially when God is involved and He sends different types of natural things to conflict and fight the enemy for God's people. But there's no more unusual than this one. Joshua is marching with a group of men towards a fierce enemy, the Amalekites. They're experienced in battle, whereas the Israelites are not. They're a hasty, chosen army and untrained, probably ill-equipped. And Moses is on the hilltop with the rod of God raised high. The battle begins, and Israel, though untrained, gains the upper hand. But Moses becomes weary, and his arms drop. And as they drop and droop down from weariness, Amalek and his people get the upper hand. And when this occurs, Aaron and Ur realize they need to help. So they put Moses seated on a rock, and one on one side and one on the other, they hold up Moses' hands. They don't hold up the rod of God, they hold up Moses' hands. And Israel gains the victory. Let me interject right here. God has a chosen man for each congregation. And God's chosen man for this congregation is Dr. Ennis. And there has to be a man, there has to be people willing to hold up the man of God's hands to help him in this conflict, because it's weary. It's a wearisome battle against the flesh, a wearisome battle against the enemies of the world. It's a wearisome battle against the spiritual darkness. And we are to be holding up our pastor's hands, God's man. It's his job to hold up the rod of God, the Word of God, and bring it to us. It's our job to hold him up. Victory here is won, but the battle is not over. Notice it doesn't say Joshua defeated Amalek. It says in verse 13, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people. He didn't defeat him. He didn't win the battle, so to speak, as the battle is over. He didn't win the war. He might have won this little conflict. But this victory was won by two armies. There was the visible army that Joshua led, and there was the invisible army, which was fought on the hilltop. In verse 13, we notice that Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. This is the sword. This is the sword of the Spirit. So when we engage in the visible war, we are to battle with the edge of the sword, the two-edged sword, this dividing of marrow and soul and bone. This is the Word of God that we are to be hiding in our heart, that if we have a battle that comes internally with the flesh, then we are to be in battle with it by reading God's Word, thinking on God's verses that we have memorized, singing the hymns of the faith, glorifying God and praying to God and saying, Lord, help us through this battle. But we are to be in conflict with the edge of the sword, discomfiting the enemy. We're part of this battle. And then the other army is the invisible army that's on the hilltop. It's not through Moses, and it's not through the rod of God. It's through the faith of Moses, through intercessory prayer. Notice with me in Psalm 28. There's many verses we could go to in the Bible. We'll just look at this one. Psalm 28, the second verse. Hear the voice, verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me. Lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Verse 2, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. And God will hear. God is not, as the deists say, has created everything and distanced himself from it. He's involved in his creation. He wants to be involved in our lives. He wants to be involved in every aspect of our Christian walk. Through these two victories, the visible army with the edge of the sword and the invisible army through the intercessory prayer, though God uses real people to combat the enemy, the victory was achieved by the presence of an army that could not be seen. For if Moses had not been on the hilltop, raising high the rod of God, and through intercessory prayer, Joshua would have never had a victory. The victory of us today over the old nature, and it's going to be a conflict and a battle every day until the Lord comes back for us. Then we get a glorified body. And his old nature's left. We don't have to worry about it ever again. That would be a glorious day. Through the battles that we face every day, through this old nature, we shall be feeding the new nature. We had a house problem this week. And I had just been teaching on faith in God. I had just been teaching on trusting God through every situation. Well, God took me to a test. And we had a house problem. I'm like, great. Right here before Christmas, this is not what, I mean, it was the flesh. It was like, how can we handle this? How can we afford this? What are we going to do? And then I read, as I started reading and study for this, I read those first three words of verse 8. Then came Amalek. I was like, that's exactly right. There he is, raising his ugly head. What am I supposed to do with it? Get out the Word of God and smite him down. Pray to the Lord of heaven, for it's through a Christian victory comes not through our own dexterity, not through our own boldness, not through our own strength, not through our own knowledge, not through our weapons of whatever we decide those are. Our victory as believers over the old nature comes every day through the God-man on the hilltop. The man in glory, the God-man, Jesus Christ in glory, who is interceding for us every day, and His arms never grow weary. Never. He is always there for us, wanting us to call out to Him, not looking internally, saying, how can I fix this? How can I solve this problem? Well, let's look at the bank. Let's look at the checkbook. Let's figure out our savings. No, He wants us to look to Him. He wants us to say, Lord, I need Your help. I can't do this. There's no way that I can win this battle without You. Get out the sword. Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Memorize Scripture. Sing those hymns that you love to sing, whatever your favorite hymn is, or those choruses. It'll lift your spirit. And what you're doing is you're feeding that new nature. And you're putting down that old nature. Realizing that the victory doesn't come through anything we can do, but through God. Back in Exodus 17, and verse 13, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people at the edge of the sword. That means he didn't kill Amalek. He didn't finish the fight with Amalek, because Amalek's going to be a problem for years to come and his generations. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Here it is. He wrote it. Just as the Holy Spirit of God directed Moses, he wrote the account. Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of who? And Joshua. Is Joshua going to have another battle that he's going to need encouragement? Is Joshua going to have another conflict that he's going to need to remember, to be reminded what God has done for him? Yes. Over and over and over again. Just think of Kadesh Barnea when the spies come back and the 10 spies say, oh, we can't take the land. And here's Joshua and Caleb saying, oh, yeah, we can. God's with us. Let's go. And they trust the 10 more than the 2. Think Joshua needed encouragement then? Yeah. Write this in a memorial, in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Who's going to finally put out the remembrance of Amalek? God. This is God's fight. And He's going to use us to fight it. But Joshua is never going to win the final victory over Amalek. God is. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which means He is our banner. He is our banner. Fly the flag of Jesus Christ over your heart and life and your home. I love verse 16. For He said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. He didn't say Joshua. He didn't say Israel. He didn't name you. Because the Lord has sworn, that's a promise. God can't break His promises. The Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. It's His fight. And He's going to use us to help fight Amalek, but God is going to get the victory. He's already won the victory. He's already won the war. We have to trust Him. For if we went over to later occurrences, the life of David, we would see Amalek's finally destroyed. We could look at Saul's life and how he spares King Agag and how his ugly head raises up in the lives of Haman, who is a descendant of the Amalekites. It's God's battle. And He says He's going to fight it. And He says He's going to win it, and He has won it. But it's going to be from generation to generation until we get home to glory. We're going to fight this old nature. So the next time you're in your home, you're in your car, you're at work, wherever you're at, maybe even in church, and the flesh raises its ugly head, you can say, well, there then came Amalek. Now how do I beat it? Through the edge of the sword and through prayer. Knowing that Jesus Christ is the man on the hilltop whose hands and arms will never grow weary. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for this study. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to apply it to our hearts and lives. It seems like every week after we have taught a lesson, you test me. And I appreciate the test. It helps me know that I'm saved. I pray that you would help me to get the victory over these tests so that I will not have to repeat them. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would help our brothers and sisters here to get the victory over those battles of the flesh. Help us to realize that Dr. Ennis is your man for this congregation. Help us to lift him up in prayer. Help us to lift his arms up as they grow weary and to be there for him. We thank you, Lord, for all that's going to be done in the next hour. We're going to give you it right now. And I pray that your name would be glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen.